For our scripture reading, for our sermon focus this morning, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation is the final of the books of the Bible, right at the very end. We've been working our way through a series on Revelation as a congregation. We turn to Revelation 12 this morning, hope to cover the whole chapter. We'll get every detail, of course, as we do so. We'll read through the whole thing and have that as our sermon focus. If you're visiting with us, the book of Revelation reveals to us the reality of life in the time between Christ's first coming and his return at the end of time. It shows us what life is all about and who Christ is and what it means to follow him and what it means to fight him. We hear God's word for us this morning from Revelation chapter 12. Begin our reading in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. As far as the reading of God's word, again, our focus will be on the entire chapter. We'll be going through it a little bit in summary fashion today, especially as this morning we took a little longer in our service focus so far, and that's okay. We have a number of things before us as a church, and we have baptisms to celebrate. And as we rejoice in these things, we take time on them, but we'll be having to move a little quicker through the sermon, and that may not happen. Well, beloved Lord, as we come to Revelation chapter 12, we come to what some consider to be the center, the pivotal point of the entire book of Revelation. In the first 11 chapters, we have seen that call that God gives to his church as they labor in this world. We have seen the idea of these seals and trumpets of judgment being poured out on the world. But in chapter 12, what happens now is above and beyond all we've seen so far. God shows us what is really at stake in this world. God shows us what is really happening as we go about our daily business, as we go to work, as we come to church, as we worship, as we make known the beauty of Christ. God shows what this means in the world we live in, what is happening behind the scenes. And what is happening behind the scenes is a holy and a serious battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the father of lies, the deceiver, the accuser of our brethren, who seeks to destroy the people of the Lord. And what we see in Revelation chapter 12 is not only the reality of this battle that is happening in our current day that will happen until the day Christ returns and will be finished on the day Christ returns, but we also see how it's won. We see what it means that Jesus went to the cross, what it means that the Son of God became flesh, lived the perfect life, died the death of the condemned, and then conquered death so that any who believe in Him might be saved. We see in light of this battle what it means for Christ to be the victor, and how those who stand in Christ share in that victory. They continue to be in a world where they are at war. They continue to be in a world where the devil is desiring to destroy them. But they are under the blood of the Savior. They are under His protection. They are under His defense. And the church is upheld and strengthened so that she can indeed be more than victors through Him who loved her, through Christ who loved her. And as we study God's Word this morning, we're hitting a passage that fits in with our focus on working through Revelation, but it fits with every stage of life as well. It fits as we live in a world where we see perhaps more pointedly the evidence of spiritual warfare in our current day, when what is good is called evil, what is evil is called good. We received an email this past week, and in God's grace, we still managed to get what was needed, but we run a summer camp program, and we strive to reach out through some summer camps, and we use some government grants to pay for people to work in those summer camps. And we received news this week that most evangelical organizations applying for these grants were shut down this year, did not receive them. Churches are still getting some, but the organizations themselves were finding that almost everything that they used to get was removed. Whatever we might be facing, whether we are seeing increased struggles in the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, whether we are going through times when it seems like the devil is just attacking us personally, our own personal struggles with sin, our own battle for holiness, times of conflict, times of hardship, where loved ones are suffering, and it feels like the devil is pushing. Christ is the King. Revelation 12 shows us He is the victor and shows us how we have victory over this enemy in the same manner through Christ. And that's what our focus is going to be as we study God's Word today, to see the King, Jesus Christ, and the victory we gain through Him. We're going to notice this in three broad teachings. We're going to move through them in three ways. First, we'll see the invisible reality of warfare. Secondly, the place of victory. And third, the joyful perseverance. We're just going to begin noting the invisible reality. We're not going to read through the whole passage, but here I just want to notice how the Bible describes what is happening on the earth. In the first six verses, we see this vision of this woman. She is in glorious array. She has 12 stars as a crown upon her head. She is robed in the sun with the moon under her feet. Who is this beautiful, beautiful woman? Do you know? Who is this beautiful woman depicted on the pages of Revelation 12? It is the church. It is the people of God. It is specifically the Old Testament people of God, through whom God's promise brought forth Jesus Christ. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, the people of God don't look so great most of the time. If you ever studied through the Old Testament, but you can read about how Moses brings the people out of Egypt. The Lord sends 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. He leads Israel to the Red Sea. When the armies of Pharaoh come to destroy him, the Lord commands Moses to hold his rod above the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is parted in two, and the nation of Israel walks through on dry ground, and they get out the other side, and they're 3 days on their journey, and they start to whine and complain that God has brought them into the wilderness to die. You ever seen the nation of Israel? Doesn't look much different than the church. Doesn't look much different than you and I. It's not always so pretty. But how does God see her? How does God see His church? As a woman clothed with the sun, under her feet is the moon, and on her head a crown of 10 stars. She is victorious. She is glorious. She exercises authority because she belongs to God. She belongs to Christ. This is the church that God loves. It's the depiction of the church, certainly in the Old Testament. It's the picture of the church in the days of Israel, but the picture fits the rest. The rest of the story will move on and show that the dragon, the devil, is making war with the rest of her offspring, her children, those who have believed through the testimony given by God through her of the coming Christ. If you are a believer today, if you are someone who has come to believe in Jesus Christ, you are the offspring of this woman. You have a glorious mother. Mother's Day is coming up. Don't forget it. You have a glorious mother. She's resplendent, but you know what? If you stand in Christ, you bear her likeness even as you bear his likeness. The vision we see here is not of things on the earth. It's not what we look like in our fallenness and our brokenness. It's what we look like in the eyes of our God. How he views his people. The blood of Christ, the victory of Jesus is so great that despite all our weakness and all our failings and all our frailties, God views us as his glorious bride if we stand by faith in Jesus. Clothe the Son. There's also an enemy, though. We see this great dragon appearing, and he is a fierce being and a hostile and ferocious being. The dragon's goal is to kill the seed of the woman all through the Old Testament. There's a battle where the devil is trying to destroy the promise of God. God promised it would be through the seed of Eve that he would crush the head of the serpent. He promised a son to David who would sit on David's throne and have an everlasting kingdom and all nations be blessed through him. And the devil is trying to destroy God's promise and destroy God's plan. And he's pictured here in Revelation 12 as a great dragon waiting before a pregnant woman in labor to consume her child. It is very graphic. It is very horrible. But don't be afraid. The devil loses. The child is born. The child is caught up to heaven. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, you can see evidence of this battle, whether it is in the time when Pharaoh tried to wipe out all the male children of Israel, whether it's in the time when Haman the Agagite tried to destroy all the Jews in the days of Esther, whether it's in the time of Herod, who was so jealous about the one born the king of the Jews that he massacred all the boys 2 years old and younger born in Bethlehem. And all these efforts are the dragon seeking to devour the child of the woman, seeking to destroy the promise of God. And in all these efforts, the Lord sustains his people, he upholds his promise, and the devil loses. But this heavenly reality, this invisible reality of what life is like on earth, doesn't just apply to the time before Christ came. The story continues, and it goes on to say in the latter portion of the chapter from verses 13 and on that this same battle is still occurring today. The dragon is still at work. And he's described in verse 9 as one who deceives the whole world. And it's important for us as God's people to be able to live the lives we live and to look at the world we're in and to realize that there is another reality, another picture behind the scenes that is being played out on this earth. A spiritual battle with spiritual forces in heavenly places. A real God, a real Savior, a real Satan, real demons. And the devil hates the church and the Lord protects the church. What this means is that our personal battles for holiness, the times that you and I find ourselves tempted to give in to the sins of the world around us or the sins of our own hearts, when we find ourselves in a battle to either do what God would have us do or to follow our own ways, we need to realize this battle is not just a temporary thing. This is not just, you know, an average occurrence. This is a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. It's remarkable how in the Bible, when the Lord is encouraging holiness, he calls the church to resist Satan. To resist Satan. To not give in to him. To deny the lies that the devil would bring against the church. And it means that as you and I live in this world personally, we realize there is a God who wants to save our soul and show us the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of what it means to belong to God. And there is a devil who wants to consume you and destroy you if you belong to Jesus. And if you don't belong to Jesus, he's destroying you already. But God can save you. And God desires to save you. It is a spiritual battle What that means is not only for our personal need to realize the call to holiness and to stand against the attacks of the enemy, but it also means that we live in a world that has been deceived. So many things we may wonder, how could someone believe that? I had a recent story with someone who's a new convert. And they were in a situation where people were talking about the world and they were kind of mocking the world's beliefs and how could anyone believe such and such a thing to be true. And the person said, well, guys, I believe that. I was raised in that. I was taught that all my life. I thought that was all absolutely true till God opened my eyes and saved my soul. How can they believe that? Because there's a devil. And he deceives the world. That's why Paul, when he wrote in Ephesians 6, said to the church, listen, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people. We live in an age and culture which wants to marginalize, to oppose these various views of life and to create a great battle and enmity and hatred between conservatives and liberals, pro-LGBT and anti-LGBT, pro-life and pro-choice. Whatever the various issues may be, we live in a world that wants to put those two things on opposite ends of the spectrum, and they are. But it wants to create an enmity and a hatred between the sides. Where we have a violence and a despicable despising of those who don't stand where we stand, of those who don't believe what we believe. And the gospel is not like that. It certainly shows us there is a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. But it tells the people in the kingdom of God that the people in the kingdom of Satan are deceived by a great fiery dragon. And God has called us to bring a gospel light to people walking in the very shadow of death. This is the definition of what it means to be a missionary. This is the definition of what it means to be an evangelist. This is the definition of what it means to be a Christian. When Paul testified of God's call in his life, he said in the book of Acts, God has sent me to turn people from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. When he wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, he said, Timothy, you have to stop fighting so much. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. He was speaking to a young man who just liked to fight the fights. He liked to battle the issues. And he said, Timothy, a servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2:22, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, that God may grant them repentance. They may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. God is showing us how we should be looking at this world. And the picture he is showing is of a holy battle where a real devil is deceiving the nations. And there is a real Savior who guards and protects his church and uses them by his glory to bear witness in this world. People lost in darkness might come to know the truth. Might switch sides and be saved. First point, there is an invisible reality in our world and we have to be aware of it. We have to see it. We have to know it. Secondly, how is the victory found? How is the victory won? Well, it's interesting that this invisible reality and our current day world, they're intimately connected. And it's not just that the things of earth follow the things of heaven. It's also that the things of heaven follow the things of earth. What do we mean by that? Well, the first six verses speak of the woman bringing forth Jesus, the child who would rule the nations with a rod of iron, the Savior. And yet as soon as Christ is born and his work accomplished, verse 7 tells us that war breaks out in heaven. I don't know what that war would have been like. I know they've spoken of war's horror, but imagine for a minute what war in heaven would look like. Angelic host Michael and his angels fought the dragon and his angels. That's what the Bible teaches us. Kids, if you have an imagination, you can picture, right, these angelic beings, mighty, powerful, strong, glorious, shining in white array. And against them are these demons, twisted, black, horrific beings. And there's a battle in the heavenly places between these two armies. But Michael and his angels win. Why do they win? They don't win because Michael, as an archangel, is so strong. They don't win because the angels are so mighty. You know, when we think of war, if we think of an angelic host, we might think that they'd win because they were so strong. When people see angels, they often will fall down at their feet as if dead. They are fearful beings. They are glorious beings. And we might think the angels win because they're so glorious, but they don't. They don't win because they're strong. They don't win because they're beautiful. They don't win because they have a certain power. They overcome him, says verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. How is Satan conquered? He is conquered when the only begotten Son of God is betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the Romans. He is denied by his own people as Pilate gives the question, who would you have me set free, Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowds cry out, not this man, but Barabbas. And Pilate says to the crowd, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And the people cry out, crucify him, crucify him. When Christ hangs upon the cross and the world rejects him, and God pours out his anger against the sin of mankind on the head of his only begotten and beloved Son, then is the devil cast down from heaven by the blood of the Lamb of God. You see, what happens on earth matters, doesn't it? The work of Christ in this world matters. It has heavenly implications, and Satan is destroyed not by good teaching, not by right living, but by the blood of a spotless lamb. This is the only way the power of Christ, the power of the devil, can be broken in any human being's life in this world. It's the only way someone can have their eyes open to understand what is true and right and holy and good and lovely. It's the only way someone can come to know they're loved by God when the devil has lied to them and told them God would never receive them, God would never love them, God would never forgive them. This is the only way the devil can be destroyed and God's kingdom come through the blood of Jesus Christ. To know in the death of Christ, that is the proof of God's love for me. That is the proof that God can conquer my sin. That is the proof that he can raise me victorious from the dead. That is how I know I can be made alive, because Jesus bore the death that I deserved and he conquered it in the empty tomb. They overcome the devil by the blood of the spotless lamb. And notice how each element of the victory they win in verse 11, each condition corresponds to something about the devil. The devil has just been called in verse 10, the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night. The devil is pictured in this passage like a lawyer. And the lawyer stands before the courtroom of God, God being the judge, and he has in his hands a dossier, a document, which outlines all the various reasons and all the various things that you and I have ever done that would lead to us being condemned by God and cast out of his presence, not being allowed to come into the presence of the Almighty God because we're just so filthy and so stained. There's no way this kind of person could ever come before a holy God. The devil's called the accuser, and he's good at it. If you've ever sinned, might have happened once or twice, you may have experienced the devil's accusations. You may know what it's like to fall into sin, to do some kind of act of rebellion against God, and afterwards have the devil come and tell you, you will never be forgiven. You can never get back from this. You can never be restored to a place where you know the beauty of Christ again, or the beauty of forgiveness again. He is an accuser. But the blood of Jesus stops his accusations. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? We read from Romans 8. It is God who justifies. The blood of Christ made you holy. The devil has no more ground to accuse you of sin. What's remarkable, I think, I don't know if Brother Steve preached on Zechariah 3 recently or not, but in Zechariah 3, there's a vision of Joshua, the high priest, who represents all the people of God. And he stands before the Lord, and his clothing is filthy. His robes are filthy. And the devil stands by his side to accuse him, to point out to God all the sins that Joshua has done, all the reasons God's people have to be condemned before a holy God. But you know that in that vision, the devil is not even given a chance to speak. He's not even allowed to raise one claim in regard to the sin of God's children. The accuser is cast down, beloved. You're going to continue to struggle with sin. You're going to find times where you feel the guilt of a conscience that deserves to be guilty because you have rebelled against the Most High. God uses that guilt to call you back. He uses that guilt to draw you back to Christ. He used that guilt to lead you away from sin. But the devil won't be able to bring even that against you on the day of judgment if you're found under the blood of Jesus Christ. He won't even be allowed to speak. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome by the word of their testimony. Earlier, the devil was described in verse 9 as the one who deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. What breaks through that deception? It's people testifying of the work of Christ. It's people proclaiming who Jesus Christ truly is, what he truly did, how he is the light of the world. The devil is cast down first as people come into the blood of Jesus. Secondly, as they take the testimony of Christ and they make it known. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel has a power to break through and cut through all the lies of this world. We may look at the world we live in. We may look at the lies that it is believing. We may look at the depth of the deception that people have fallen into. And we may say, what in the world can we do against such a foe, against such an enemy? When they have all the power, all the education, all the media on their side, how can we ever break through the web of lies that is present in this world? There is an answer. And it's more powerful than all the money and all the news outlets and all the schools and all the education that can be given. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The testimony of our Lord that is given power by God Himself to break through the lies and to lead people to living faith in Jesus Christ. They overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because they do not love their lives even to the death. This battle may call for everything. This battle may call for you to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. But beloved Lord, when you let go of everything you find, it is of so much greater importance. You lay hold of everlasting life. You know the joy of the Savior. They overcome Christ. They overcome the devil, pardon me, by the blood of Jesus, by the testimony of the gospel, and by a willingness to live for the glory of God and die for the glory of God. Wherever God may send them, they are willing to go. What then are we to do? What then are we to do? Just in closing, our third point, a call for joyful perseverance. What is the call of this passage? Well, first of all, I want you to notice verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. I'm going to ask you a question today. Which part of verse 12 applies to you? Which part of verse 12 applies to you? Are you the person who is called to rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them? Or you are the people who are to have woe because you're the inhabitants of the earth and the devil has come down to you having great wrath? Which one is true of you? If you stand in Christ, which one is true of you? Well, in Ephesians 2, Paul praises God for the work he's done. And he describes the work of Christ in these words from Ephesians chapter 2. He says that God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3, the passage you read, for God's will for our life, it said, therefore, if you are raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things below. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you stand in Christ, who are you? Are you among the heavens that are called to rejoice, or are you among the inhabitants of earth that are called to have woe, which means what again? What does woe mean? Do you remember that one? It's not stopping a horse. It's cursing. Cursing. Woe to the earth. Cursed be the earth. Which one are you? See, the truth is, if you are redeemed in Christ, you are now a citizen of heaven. You belong to God. And even as this great dragon is cast down to earth, and even as he seeks the offspring of the woman who keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Christ, even as he goes seeking whom he may devour, beloved, we are called to rejoice. Because the battle's been won. You know, the fact that the devil is at work in the world is a sign not of his strength, but of his defeat. Do you realize that? The reason the devil is so full of wrath on this earth is because he's already lost. I don't know if you ever played a competitive game where one side might be trouncing the other, beating them fairly well. Depending upon what the other team is like, that can be a dangerous time because they might get a little violent. If you're beating them pretty good, they might realize they got nothing left to lose, and they might just start taking out your good players. You know, like they just get mad. They've lost the game. What they can do is just get vengeance on you for beating them. But the fact that they're angry kind of shows that they're actually already beaten. The devil's rage in this world is proof that he's already lost. And we're not scared to be, we're not called to be scared of a devil who's already lost the war. We're called to rejoice because the devil's been overcome, and the power and the glory and the kingdom of our God has come. Despite the raging of an enemy, despite the ferocity of the foe in this world, there is a church that will never be lost from the hand of God. There is a witness that will never be silenced by the grace of God. There's a testimony that will go out, even when all the world seems to oppose it, and will do so to the glory of God and the salvation of His people, even in the midst of darkness. It will bring light to people we never thought could have been saved. It will take former enemies and make them allies, former haters of God and make them lovers of Christ. The gospel of God shows the victory of the Lamb. And the church of Christ is not called to go into this world in a spirit of fear. It's not called to live in this world in a constant state of concern about what might happen. It's called to live in this world with a position of joy because the victory of our God has come and the kingdom of His Christ has arrived. And for all his fury, the devil has lost his teeth. The enemy is defeated. And those who stand under the blood of Christ and by the word of their testimony and follow the commandments of God and do not love their lives even to the death will know the victory. Beloved Lord, in Revelation chapter 12, God shows us the reality of what's happening in this world. He shows us there is a spiritual battle you and I are in and we are called to fight. He shows us that if we are not found under the blood of Jesus, that we are actually actively on the side of the dragon who fights against the only true God and whose end is destruction. It shows us that if we stand by the blood of the Savior, if we know the forgiveness that is found in Christ, if we are able to speak the testimony of Christ, to know the finished work of the cross, if by the grace of God He has called us to lay down our lives, to take up our cross and follow Jesus, and we have said, Lord, I am weak, but I am willing. Help my unbelief. that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Our battle now is not against flesh and blood. Our foe is not against merely earthly human beings. We battle against spiritual forces, but in Christ the victory is won. And therefore, God's people do not need to be afraid. They do not need to tremble. They need to keep their eyes upon the Savior Jesus Christ to know His victory and rejoice even while the devil rages. Because His end is sure and the victory of our Lord is secured. Lord, may God help us to have spiritual eyes to know the reality of the world we live in. May He help us have faith that holds fast to Christ. And may He help us, therefore, to have the victory that is found in Him alone. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord and Father in heaven, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will guide and keep us in Your ways. Help us to know the beauty of who You are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to know the victory of Christ. Help us not to fear the vehemence and the violence of the devil who seeks to destroy the offspring of the woman. Help us to know, Lord, what it means to overcome him through the blood of Jesus, the word of our testimony, and to love our lives not even unto death. Father, may You grant us that we may see the victories that You have won, the coming kingdom of our Lord. And Father, we pray You will build and prosper Your church, even in the midst of a world where the devil rages, and show us thereby that all power and glory belong to You and to You alone. So will You hear our prayers, watch over us, and build up Your church, saving the lost, helping us to love the lost, and lift high the name of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.